Well, take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. You know, I'm excited. I get excited about this because here's the thing. We have the very words. We have the very answer to life's deepest question. What's life about, right? People always ask, oh, what's the meaning of life? And then everybody gets all philosophical and all these people say what they think the meaning of life is. The meaning of life is to know God. And it's to understand our Creator, and it's to come back to Him like we were at in the Garden of Eden. God has given us a wonderful treasure, and it's a pearl of great price, as it says in the Scripture. It is the Bible. He has given us His very words. Every once in a while, this is just not just a nice novel with a lot of crazy stuff in it, because there's a lot of crazy stuff in the Bible. But this is the very words of God. This is the stuff that's going to withstand the test of time. This is the international bestseller, the Bible, I present to you today. So let's get excited about that, right? The Torah portion in our scriptures. We're going through the first five books this year. The Torah portion is Vayeshev, and it is Genesis 37, 1 to 40, 23. The Haftarah, the portion of the Bible, or the prophet's portion of the Bible that the rabbis have picked, that goes along with this Torah portion. Amos chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6 to 3, 8. And once again, the graphics are awesome this week. They're just popping, right? The colors are popping. Vayeshev, turn to Genesis 37. You know, we're continuing on. We've been studying the life of Jacob, Yaakov, the grandson of Abraham, okay? The son of Isaac, the patriarch, who God spoke directly to a couple of Torah portions ago. God told Jacob, just as he had told his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham before him, that he had a special plan for Jacob and his descendants. Now let me just stop right here, and I thought I was going to go through this really quickly because I know we have a lot going on today, but I've got to stop and I've got to talk about this. Israel's in the news again this week. We're going to be talking about that, of course, but we have to remember that this is the contract here. The Torah is the contract between God and the Jewish people. And I'm sorry, it's not a contract between God and the Arab people, much as they wish it was, you know. Ishmael was blessed greatly by the Lord. And let's just stop and say how much Ishmael has been blessed in the world. How many Arab nations are there? They have been vastly blessed, as God said. However, the promise of the land, the promises were given to Isaac and his descendants. And Isaac is the first Jew, right? The Jewish people, not because they're better, not because they're worse, because God happened to choose them. And God spoke to Jacob, and he said he has a special plan for Jacob and his descendants that was inextricably linked. I love that word. It's a big word. Inextricably linked, which I can't say right now, to the land of Israel. I know that you have heard what's going on. If you have been living under a rock, you probably haven't. So let me tell you. All right. So this week, the president of the United States has declared that he will establish a embassy in the city of Jerusalem. Okay. And it's pretty exciting because this is the fourth president that has declared he would do this. And he's the first one that's doing it, right? Or so he says he's going to do it, right? And this is pretty extreme because, I mean, and I thought about this yesterday. How many times in the history of the world does one country declare something and then another country gets bombed by a third country? I have no idea how this happens, but this is the world we live in. So as soon as this was declared, there was rioting going on in the Arab world. There was rockets being shelled into Israel. My Facebook feed was going crazy of all my friends in Israel telling me about all the rockets that are coming down and how they got to get in their bunkers. You know, in Israel, everybody has to have a gas mask. You have to go to the mall. Like, you know, you go to the mall here in the U.S. Well, you go to the mall in Israel and you check out your gas mask and you bring it home and you have your room. When we lived in Israel, it was a bathroom that doubled as a bomb shelter, right? And everybody is prepared because when the rockets come, you don't have much time, okay? So what's going on is after this declaration, the Jewish people are getting bombed in the land that God gave them. So it's front and center in the news. This is what's happening today. And what's going on is the Arab countries don't want Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel because they're declaring it as their capital. And that's a whole other message, and that's a whole other thing. But God specifically promises the land, as we can see in this document here, this international bestseller, that God promised this land to Jacob and his descendants, or Isaac and Jacob and the descendants, right? The Jewish people. Now, I want you to look with me, go back to Genesis 28. And I want you to look at something here. This is the promise a couple of Torah portions ago. I want you to see the parallel of Scripture, because Scripture always backs up Scripture. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. Scripture backs up Scripture. We see parallels going on. I want you to see some parallels today. The parallel we start with, what we start with is the promise and the meeting that God had with Jacob. Genesis 28, verses 14 through 15. Your offspring, talking to Jacob, shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now that's a promise God gave Jacob. And that there's so many things in that promise. And it includes all peoples are going to be blessed. Even the Arab peoples are going to be blessed. All peoples in the world, if we would recognize this, will be blessed through what God is going to do and what he has done through the Jewish people. This is the promise God gave to Jacob. Now, in addition to the promise of the land of Israel, God said something specific that I want you to catch today. He said that he would bless Jacob and his descendants. He said he would take care of Jacob. And this is really important to remember this because of when and how he spoke to Jacob. He didn't speak to Jacob when Jacob was hanging out in the land, enjoying everything. Everything's great. You know, he's living in the land that his grandfather was given. He's living in the land that his father had. He's taken possession. No, he was in the land when he saw this vision, when he heard this voice of God. But this was at one of the most difficult and lowest times in Jacob's life. This was at a time where he was running away because his brother, his older brother, was trying to kill him because he stole the blessing and the birthright from his older brother, basically. So he was kind of a bad boy, and he was not in a good place. And at his worst time, at his lowest time, at the darkest valley in Jacob's life, to him, and he says, I will take care of you, Jacob. I will take care of you. I have a plan for you. I'll never leave you. This is what God is saying. And what I want us to see today is that God says the same thing. I will not leave you. I have a plan for you, in parallel to one of Jacob's sons in this Torah portion. And that's what I want to talk about. Just as Jacob was in his darkest hour and God spoke to him and promised him and comforted him, in the darkest hour of one of his sons, God comes to him, God speaks to him, and comforts him when he is in the deepest of pits, when he is in the darkest of hours of his life. So let's talk about that here. Time passes after Jacob gets that vision. Years pass. Jacob leaves the land. Then he comes back to Israel, a rich man, you know, with wives and kids and all this stuff. And the Torah portion this week starts off, Genesis 37, telling us about the toldot of Jacob. Now, toldot means generations. That was one of the Torah portion names a few weeks ago. Toldot means generations. And now we're learning about the generations of the next of Jacob's generations, right? His sons, the next generation. Genesis 37, 1 through 4. Let's set up the Torah portion here. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now let me stop right there. You know, Jacob had four women that he had children through, okay? These are two of the women, and these are all the sons of those two women. You have to remember that Joseph and his younger brother, Benjamin, were born from Rachel, the one that Jacob loved the most, the wife that he loved the most. And that's a whole other story we don't have time for. But anyway, so Joseph and his half-brothers, his brothers, are out there, okay? Now, verse 3. Now, Israel, Jacob is also named Israel, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Others saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Okay, so we see some new characters here, specifically Jacob's sons. And at this point, the youngest was Joseph of the family, right? He was born from Jacob's old age. Well, Benjamin was the youngest, but Joseph was the one born of his old age, the firstborn of Rachel. Of course, Rachel died when she was giving birth to Benjamin. So Jacob favored Joseph, and he treated Joseph different, and he loved Joseph more. Now, I'm going to talk to all the parents out there for a minute, right? Does it ever go right when you do that to one of your children? Does it ever end right when you favor one child over the other or the others? It never goes right. It never ends well. This is the poster story for that, right? This is the poster story for don't treat your kids differently. Don't treat some kids or one kid better than the others. It's not good because we could see the effects of it in living color here. And there's a lot of problems that happen because of this. It's never good to favor one child over the others. But this is what Jacob did. Now listen, I'm glad that the Bible gives us the warts and all of the characters, because it would just be a piece of propaganda if it gave us all the good things about all the people all the time. But it tells us a lot of bad things, and it's real with us. And it talks about a real man named Jacob who had his share of problems. And one of the things that he did wrong was he favored child over the other ones. And you know what? Joseph's brothers hated him because of this. They hated Joseph because of this. Joseph was given this elaborate robe, and I can imagine, you know how like when you watch the old movies, everything's in black and white, right? And as a kid, you think, oh my gosh, that's how the world was until like the 60s. Everything was black and white. And then now everything's in color, right? So as a kid, I'm thinking that. And as a kid, I think to myself, the world's in black and white. All the brothers are in black and white. And here comes Joseph with this colorful robe with colors all over the place. So you can see how just elaborate it was. That was my mind as a kid, you know. Probably many other things that he got that the brothers didn't get. Probably many other ways that he was favored by his father Jacob over the brothers, okay? The Torah portion goes on, and I'm not going to spend time with this, about how Joseph had dreams. Joseph had gifts that God gave him. We all have gifts that God gave us. Joseph has the gift of dreaming, and it's prophetic dreams, right? He has this gift of dreaming, and where his brothers would bow down to him. And also a dream where his father and mother bowed down to him, remember? And these prophetic dreams, as they would turn out to be, we're going to see that in a later Torah portion. Now, it's wonderful to have gifts from God, but here's another lesson. You can have gifts from God, but here's the other. I'm going to give you a lot of life tips today. Here's the second life tip. Don't flaunt your gifts from God, okay? Joseph, unfortunately, I spoke about this last year. If you want to check the archives of the... I spoke a lot last year about how Joseph flaunted what he had. Not a good thing. Don't do that. But we're not going to talk about that today. But anyway, Joseph, it did not go well with him. And this ends up for Joseph where the brothers are so furious with him that they want to kill him. Reuben, the oldest, talks them out of it because he's the sensible one, I guess. And then they end up, instead of killing him, they sell him off to Ishmaelites, right? They send him off to Midian traders. And he gets sent, of all places, to Egypt, right? And to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, a man named Potiphar. And I want you to see here that Joseph, there's parallels again. Because Joseph, like his father Jacob, was forced out of the land. Remember how Jacob was forced out of the land because of some of the things that he did? Joseph was forced out of the land because of some of the things that he did. But God has it for his own good. So ultimately, for God's own good. because God has a plan for our lives. And the great part is we can still screw up like we do every day, and God is still directing and orchestrating things. Jacob and Joseph screwed up, but God used it and had a plan for it. And this is the thing that happens. Joseph finds himself outside of the land of promise, just like his father Jacob. Joseph finds himself in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh, who's basically the king, the supreme king of Egypt. But it doesn't stop there, right? What happens is Joseph gets falsely accused of sexual impropriety against Potiphar's wife, right? By her. And he was thrown into prison. Now, there is a lot of stuff going on in the news today about this, right? This is like straight from the headlines. I feel like this is Law and Order today. You know, they say, always say straight from the headlines. This is really straight from the headlines here. We see how prevalent this is in our society today. Things are, a lot of things are coming out about people in the entertainment industry, in Washington, in all areas of our culture, about how terrible this sexual impropriety is, and sexual predators and everything. Time magazine just came out this week with their person of the year. You know, they always have a person of the year. And the person of the year, the persons of the year named this year, is the Me Too movement. You know, the hashtag Me Too, which is where people put on their Facebook feeds when they've been victims of some type of sexual either violence or harassment or something like that. So this is all over the news, right? So you can kind of apply this and see this situation that was going on with Joseph. But here's the thing. Joseph was not guilty. He was completely innocent. There was no trial, though. There was no trial. He was just tried, convicted, right there by Potiphar, and thrown into jail. Okay? Now, imagine how horrible that is. Number one, to be thrown in jail. But number two, to be wrongly accused of such a terrible crime. He's got his livelihood taken away. After he was sold into slavery, he ends up, at least in a palace or a nice house, you know, taking care of things. Then after that, he's falsely accused. This is like from bad to worse, right, for Joseph. He's got like the worst luck right now, right? He goes into the prison, and you know, prisons in Egypt, I'm sure, were not as nice as prisons even in America. They're probably pretty bad. So he's stuck in prison outside of the land of promise in Egypt. Now, this is probably going to be the lowest point for Joseph, right? This is the lowest point for Joseph. But today what I want to talk about is just as Jacob was at his lowest point and God spoke to him, and he spoke to him words of comfort, I want to talk about today the parallel of Joseph at his lowest point of his life, in prison, in a land that he didn't know, wasn't his land, a stranger in a strange land. And I want to talk about how parallel that is with the life of Joseph. Genesis 39, Genesis 39, verses 20 to 23. Now, this is going to be our text today. This is what I want you to catch today. Again, paralleling Jacob with Joseph. I'm going to read Genesis 39, 20 to 23. At Joseph's worst time, by the way. Here we go. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. And I want to talk about a few things about this portion today that I want us to not miss. You know, I love the fact that, you know, when I do a message and Toby picks out the music, we never talk about it, right? But today, this last song that we sang, which is from Psalm 46, was just so powerful because it talks really about what I'm talking about today and how God, it says, of course, the Lord of hosts is with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. Now, how much more of a fire and a storm than being thrown into an Egyptian prison for something you didn't do right, for something you were imprisoned for falsely being accused and of the worst stuff, like sexual impropriety too. This guy was at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, okay? And this is what God says to him. Jacob was at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and God spoke words of comfort to him. Joseph is at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and God is speaking words of peace, words of comfort to him. This is the thing. But there's a few things I want us to catch about this. Number one, the first thing we need to understand, the very first thing, is that Joseph could not control what happened to him. I want you to see that. Joseph could not control what happened to him. Okay, yes, he maybe should not have flaunted the coat he got. He maybe should not have flaunted the favor he got from his father. But, you know, that doesn't warrant your brother's plotting to kill you. That doesn't warrant your brother's selling you off and leaving the land. That doesn't warrant being falsely accused of a terrible crime. One doesn't equal the other. It doesn't warrant that. We have to understand that Joseph could not control what was happening to him. He doesn't ask for it. He doesn't necessarily deserve it, not to the extent of what he got. Now, we always want to be in control, don't we? I'm sure Joseph wanted to be in control. I'm sure he didn't want to go to Egypt. I'm sure he didn't want to go to Potiphar's place, but I'm sure he didn't want to be accused of what he was accused of and thrown into an Egyptian jail. Now, remember, he wasn't thrown into an Egyptian jail for a couple weeks until they came to their senses and realized he was innocent. He wasn't thrown into an Egyptian jail for a few months. It was 13 years. Can you imagine being thrown into an Egyptian prison for 13 years? Can you imagine being in any prison for 13 years? That's a long time. And it wasn't like, oh, I'm just going to count down the years because I know in the year 14 I'll be out. He had no idea. He thought he was going to rot in that prison and die there. I'm sure. Nobody was coming to him and said, just work out the rest of your sentence. There was no time off, you know. You get out a little bit early because you're a good prisoner. There wasn't any of that. He was there for life. He was a lifer in the Egyptian prison. And we always want to be in control. We always want to be the master of our destinies. But life tends to not play along with our narrative, right? We can't control things in our life, just like Joseph couldn't control things. We can't control things like death, like sickness, like loss, like any events that may happen to us. A lot of times we make things happen in our lives, but a lot of times life happens to us. And we're found in these situations that we can't control, that we didn't ask for, just like Joseph. We can't control what happens to us all the time. That's the first thing we have to recognize and realize. But the second thing we need to understand, and it's the very next thing, is that we always need to trust and believe in God. We always need to trust and believe in God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. If I could paraphrase that, it means trust God and don't try to control everything, right? Because you can't. That would be how I would do that verse, right? Because you can't. When we try to control everything or when we try to retain control on everything, what happens? First of all, we're frustrated because we can't. Second of all, and this is really important, we don't leave any space for God. When you're trying to control everything in your life, where does God factor in? Is he even a part of things? Are you letting him in? Are you even letting him in the room? When you're trying to control everything, there is no space for God. If you try to control everything in your life, where does that leave the Lord to do things in your life? Psalm 20, verse 7. Turn with me to Psalm 20, verse 7. You know, I had a hard time because there's so many Bible verses on all these things, and you kind of have to pick and choose what the most relevant is and as the Lord leads you. But Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Okay. Some chariots and horses. Let me translate that for you in today's language. Are you trusting in your 401k plans? Are you trusting in your salaries? Are you trusting in your homes, in your cars? Are you trusting in the work of your hands? Are you trusting in yourself? We need to trust God and God alone, because at the end of the day, we cannot fully control what happens to us. We have to trust and have faith in the Lord. We have to. Joseph didn't have a choice. He could not control what happened to him, but he did have a choice to trust in God, didn't he? And we see that his faith and his trust in God was there. We see it. It's evidenced by the things that he says when he goes in front of the Pharaoh eventually. It's seen in the way he interacts and handles himself in the prison. But you know what? Joseph trusted in God because he had nothing else. You know, we tend to think, it's kind of a fallacy, that we have so much, and we tend to rely on ourselves because, you know, we don't leave space for God. But really, at the end of it, we can't control anything that happens to us, and we have to rely on God. We really need to have that mentality of Joseph, because we have nothing else but the Lord. We may not be as in dire straits as Joseph, but we can still trust in the Lord like Joseph did. This is the lesson for us. And here's the best part. If you're on the mountaintop, if everything's going great, or if you're like Joseph and everything is going terrible, right? If you've lost everything, there is good news, because no matter what happens to us, the Lord is with us. No matter if things are going great in your life or things are going terrible in your life, the good news is, in any event, God is with us. And that's evidence. I brought the song over. I brought the lyrics to the song because it's such a powerful song, and it talks about that. The thing is, you know, and I'm just going to read it. Though the oceans roar, you're the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and the waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Okay? Though I'm thrown into an Egyptian prison, I know my God is in control. Though things didn't work out so much in my life like I wanted them to, I know my God is in control. Can we say that today? Can you say that today? Can I say that today? My God is in control no matter what. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here's the thing. God is with us in the fire, right? I'm going to start singing the song. All right, Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Egyptian prisons can't be against you. All right? Bullies can't be against you. Life circumstances that are terrible can't be against you. God is with you. Who can be against you? This is Romans here. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, God is for you and he's for me. This is the promise. This is the promise that God was giving Joseph in the midst of the pit that he was in. This is the message that Jacob was getting by the Lord. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to go through some real bad valleys. It's going to be pretty dark and cold and scary, but I'm with you. God is saying that to us today. You're going to be going through things. We always think as believers that it's going to be so wonderful. Puppies and rainbows, right? Puppies and rainbows. And it's not really like that. Sometimes it's puppies and rainbows. I love those days. I love those days. But some days it's not. It's really, it's mean puppies, right? It's mean, nipping at you all the time. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, God is for you and me. And what is more, go a few verses before that, Romans 8:28. This is a great, you got to memorize this one, right? This is one of those memory verses. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know for those, for Joseph who loves God in the prison, all things work together for good. Do you think Joseph could say that some days? Do you think you can say some days, I know God is working all things together for me, when it's raining in your life, so to speak, right? But this is the scripture. We have to live by these words, because we need to have God in our lives, because you can't control your life. We know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you may be thinking, it is so easy to say that, right? It's so easy to say that, but it's so hard to live it. And sometimes that is so true. like I said, I love the days where I can just live that and got a little spring in my step. Things are going really great. And then some days it's really hard to say that. But the Bible doesn't say Romans 8:28 on the good days. You know, on the bad days, we got this terrible verse over here for you. That's not what God's saying. Romans 28 every day. There's the tagline. Hashtag Romans 28 every day. Remember that. Romans 28 every day. It doesn't stop being true just because it doesn't feel true. It doesn't stop being true just because things aren't going so great today. Remember how many years Joseph was in prison? 13. 13 years. That's a long, long, long time. But here's the thing. Joseph never gave up. He never stopped trusting in the Lord. God was always working for Joseph. I believe throughout those 13 years, every single day, every single minute, God was putting one little brick on top of another one in the plan that he had for Joseph. Okay? But it took 13 years to put all the bricks together to get to the point where Joseph was freed. How many years is it going to take you? I have no idea. Your fortune, your life could turn around tomorrow. I don't know. But here's the thing, whether it does or doesn't, God is adding bricks to your story every single day. He's working things out. He could be in year 7 of 13 for you. I don't know, okay? But we need to just trust him in the good times and in the bad times. We need to trust him no matter what. The thing is, we don't need to worry if it's year 7 or year 13 or year 20. We don't need to worry. This is not our concern. We have somebody that's concerned about that for us. Remember when you were a kid and you didn't have to worry about things like bills? And you didn't have to worry about things like, all you had to worry about was, where's my next toy coming from? All right? Which family member or friend is going to give me my next toy? Which holiday is coming up so I can get my next toy? That's what we have to, now it's not as simple as that for us. But we have a parent, God Almighty, who is taking care of the bills for you and I, so to speak, of life. And he's worrying about them for us. Okay? So that means we don't have to. So it means we need to give up that control. We need to give up that worry. We need to give up that fear because he is with us. Joseph never gave up. He never stopped trusting the Lord, and God was always working and orchestrating and engineering things for Joseph. And at just the right time, it all clicked and fell into place, and Joseph got out of prison. Not only did he get out of prison, but he became the second in command of the entire country of Egypt, which was the superpower of the earth at that time. Second in command of basically the world. Higher than even the office of Potiphar, who he was a servant in his house when he first got sent to Egypt, who he previously served. Now listen, Psalm 27, verse 14. This is a hard one. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. It takes sometimes a lot to have strength and courage in an Egyptian prison. But you have to be strong and take courage and wait on the Lord. God's timing is perfect and he's always working things for our good. That's the promise he gave Jacob. That's the promise he gave Joseph. And that's the promise for you and me. The question for us is, how are we living our lives? Are we approaching life through the lens of faith? Are we approaching life through the lens of faith or through the lens of doubt? Are you approaching life through the lens of control or through the lens of releasing control to the God of Joseph? Are we living our lives like that? Now, you may think to yourself, well, I created my own mess. I deserve it. I deserve the Egyptian prison. I was a pretty bad boy or girl. You know, it's because I messed up so much that all this has happened to me. I'm in this pit, I'm in this prison, I'm in this predicament, situation, whatever, because of what I did. I'm going to own up to it, right? You may be thinking that. You may beat yourself up about that, because I know I've done that before. We may say we're not worth saving. We're not like Joseph. He had some problems, but he was so virtuous. Look at him. He kept faith for those 13 years. Sometimes I lose faith, and I doubt, and I have problems and things. I caused all these things. Well, you may have caused some of it. You probably didn't cause all of it, okay? But even if you can cause all of it, or some of it, or none of it, that's not the point, okay? The point is, you can't control everything that happens to you. You can't get yourself out of it. You might have gotten yourself into it, but you can't get yourself out of it. You can't control everything that happens with you, and you can't control how to get out of it. You can't wipe away your own sin, so to speak. Okay? God is ready to come in and wipe them out for you. God is ready to come in and take the key to the prison and let you out. God is ready to raise you up like he raised up Joseph. I'm going to leave you with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 here. Turn with me there. It's very good news for us today. In the darkest hour of Jacob, God spoke to him words of comfort. In the darkest hour of Joseph, God spoke to him words of comfort. You may be going through a dark hour, maybe not. God is still speaking. He's still in the business of speaking words of comfort. And here's the other thing. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he, Yeshua, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You committed a lot of transgressions. I committed a lot of transgressions. So did Jacob and Joseph. We don't deserve to get let out of the prison. But the good news is we have somebody that's got the key that's letting us out. He's the mediator of a new covenant between him and I. A covenant between you and him. A covenant is a contract between two people. Okay? A covenant. This is a covenant God makes with us. I'm going to get you out. I'm going to speak comfort to you. At the right time, I'm going to release you from this prison. At the right time, I'm going to do things in your life. Don't lose hope. Don't try to control your circumstances. I'm in control. What's the whole point of that? Trust God. Live for God. The answer to the question of life is to love God and serve God, because he'll take care of the rest. He'll get you out of the prison. He'll deal with the people that are trying to hurt you. He'll deal with all these issues. You have to remember you can't control it. You have to remember that God is always with you. And you have to remember you can't save yourself. He is going to do it. We just have to let him. We just have to allow him to do it. I'm sure Joseph could have tried to finagle his way. Oh, can you let me out? And oh, can I get on your good side so maybe you can let me get out for good behavior? I can maybe go out for the weekend and come back. You know what I mean? He could have tried to finagle all these things. But he kept the understanding that God was in control, because God spoke to him and told him that. And at the right time, God took care of it. Don't try to get yourself out of things. Don't try to do all the stuff yourself and to try to control and manipulate and do all these things. Jacob did that, and it didn't go well for him. Okay? What we need to do is trust the Lord, and he is going to raise us up. He is going to take care of us. He is going to be with us in the fire. You're not alone, and that's a comforting thing today. God is going to take care of you even in your darkest hour. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these words. We thank you for the comfort that you give us, even in the good times and the bad times. You are the same. You don't just change your mind. You don't just say, well, you've done some really bad things. I think you need to just sit there for a while and think about what you did. Lord, you're there for us even in our darkest time when we caused some of it, Lord, probably. You're there for us, speaking words of comfort, with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, taking care of us, speaking comforting words over us. Lord, you love us with an undying love. You want so much for us, Lord God. And I just pray that we would tap into that, Lord. I pray that we would realize how much you love us. Realize through the story of Joseph, through the story of Jacob even, Lord, that it's not about us, it's all about you. Lord, help us to get closer to you today. Help us to realize a little bit more that we can't do it, but you can do it. You can do it, Lord God. You can break the chain. You can break whatever is going on. Only you. Lord, we put our trust and our hope in you today. Lord, we ask you to take control of our life today. We ask you to guide us and direct us, Lord God, through the years, through the prisons, through the terrible times, through the alone times, through the times where we just can't get through. But Lord, you're going to get us through. I just pray, Lord God, that you would work in our lives. We pray for our congregation that you would work in our congregation, Lord God. Bind us together, Lord God. We pray for health of our congregation. We pray for health of our families and our members, Lord God. We pray for this area. We pray for Jewish people in this area, non-Jewish people in this area, that they would see the true love. The God who has everything under control. The God who loves them with an undying love. Lord, help us to go out now as we fill up today and go share that with other people. Help us to do that a little bit more this week than we did last week, Lord. Help us to shine so that people just naturally say, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? What's going on? You're in a valley. You're in a prison in your life and you're smiling. Lord, we can say we know our God is in control. We know he's going to get us through this, just like he got Joseph through it. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And we lift up your awesome name today. The name above all names, the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.